We're still trying to work out some of the glitches. Turn on the backup too. We'll try now. I'm going to be using notes for the next couple of weeks because I'm teaching something that as I'm learning it, it's kind of complex. And it's going to take a series, which I normally don't plan on doing because we don't have the same visitors particular every week. But it will, I guarantee, will stretch you. I want to give credit to people talk to me as I'm learning things. As the Holy Spirit leads me into new realms, I know where to look for insight. And among the people that I look to are Madame Jean Guillon, from France, around the 15th century, Watchman Nee. Of course, China, and some of my contemporaries here in the United States. Andrew Womack, who I was introduced to up in Colorado. I think he's Colorado Springs. And Jack Hayford and Graham Cook over in California. Those are people I turn to in their books because they give me more insight, and I put them all together. And this series, again, is, if you're not used to me, every time I'm learning is God is moving me from glory to glory. One of the ways I can learn is to teach. As the Holy Spirit flows through me, I'm learning while you're learning. And that's what this series is going to be. And you have to accept that because I'll probably raise more questions tonight than I will answer, but I'll work on answering them in the next few weeks, depending on how far I go with this. Because I have to, I'm talking specifically about prayer. God has led me down an interesting path, which He always does. I'm a very simple person. He deals with me in specific ways. And when the Messiah taught on prayer, He always started His teachings on prayer by teaching how not to pray. And following His model, I'm going to teach you how not to pray before we get into how to pray. I'm trusting by the time we get there, I'll actually know. Because He had to unpack all of my theology. Most of you are aware that I quit praying for people at the end of the service. I don't like to do things just because we do them. Just because we always do things the same way, that's not a good reason to do them. And so I, some time ago, said, well, Lord, I'm not going to do it unless You assign me to do it. Just because it's expected and we've done it, that's not a good enough reason. Then He left me long enough without doing it. I was talking to my wife maybe a month ago, and I said, well, you know, He hasn't said anything to me. Maybe I should just start praying. Can't do any harm with prayer. And I came in fully expecting to pray for people at the end of the service, but I checked with the Holy Spirit, and He said, what are you doing? You don't even know what prayer is. And He had to teach me everything that prayer was not. And so that's where we're going to start. And I'm doing this because this is the way I learned it. Now, it's not that the way I was praying was wrong, but this is a new season, and God wants to teach me a more correct way to pray so I can see better results from my prayer. So that's what I mean when we're relearning this. We're going to start in Matityahu in Matthew chapter 6, page 1229, beginning in verse 5, when Yeshua is teaching the infamous outline of prayer that the church calls the Lord's Prayer. It's a little bit in error. It's actually, I won't go into that, but irregardless. But He always starts with how not to pray. He begins with, in verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people can see them. Yes, I tell you, they have the reward already. We tend to think that if you're praying, it's good. You know, if you're praying, it's good to pray. Pray, and Yeshua, when He started teaching about prayer, He says, don't pray the wrong way. Don't pray for your own purposes. If you pray for your own purposes, you're going to get what you purpose, and it's not going to be what I want, and I won't respond to that. Not all prayer is effective. And I want you to go into this with the understanding of however you pray, how effective is your prayer. It's about the effectiveness of our prayer. Not all prayer works. Hypocrites pray. Don't be like hypocrites. They pray pretty good, but they're praying for their own reasonings. Don't be like that. You can't just pray for what you want and what you're thinking about and what you think should happen. You can't pray like hypocrites. It's wrong to pray like hypocrites. He said, don't be like that. Don't pray like that. In verse 6, he touches on, but you, when you do pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That has to do with the difference between public prayer and private prayer. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about public prayer versus private prayer. And you can take this into a tangent, which I don't think I'm going to walk you through, about the efficacy of public prayer. Because you hear people pray in public, they often use a deep voice and very often pray in King James. And there was a problem historically with public prayer, and he said, don't just keep your prayer private, which isn't all inclusive. It's a specific teaching he's doing right now. Verse 7, excuse me. And when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans. They think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. Don't. It's not about praying a lot. The pagans pray. They babble on. And don't be like hypocrites and pray for what you want. And don't be like pagans who talk a lot in their prayers. And if you're going to make it prayer, make it private between you and God. Don't make it public in this particular instance. I'm not saying all public prayer is wrong. I'm saying when Messiah is teaching, he's teaching very specific things here. One of the things you have to grasp as foundational to understanding is the kingdom. In the kingdom, because we're all part of the kingdom, the heart attitude makes all the difference. The heart attitude means everything in our relationship with God. To understand that, I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1434. And we're going to get down to verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. I may speak in the tongues of men, even angels. If I lack love, I have become merely a blaring brass or a cymbal clanging. Verse 2. I may have the gift of prophecy, I may fathom all mysteries, knowing all things, have all faith enough to move mountains. If I lack love, I am nothing. Verse 3, I may give away everything that I own, I may even hand over my body to be burned, but if I lack love, I gain nothing. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. Your relationship with God is purely a relationship of love. The true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God, is a God of love. And your relationship with God is based on love. It's based on love. And when we're talking about prayer, everything flows through love. Everything flows through love when you're getting involved in a prayer, which is communion with God. It's just sharing with God. And here's what the problem is. The problem with our prayer is not that God hasn't been answering our prayers, although it seems like he hasn't been answering our prayers. It's our prayers that have been incorrect. And if our prayers are incorrect, we're not going to see the results that we expect to receive, because very often we're praying like the hypocrites and we're praying for what we think is what we want to see, or we're praying like the pagans and we're just talking a lot. Most people see prayer as an opportunity to move God. And we go into prayer in an attempt to move God. We do believe that he can do anything, but he hasn't done it yet. And so we're going to pray and try to move him to do things. And so with that type of mentality, prayer is how to make God do something. How to make God do something. And if this is what you believe, your prayer life then rests on an extremely faulty foundation. And this message tonight is going to be removing more foundation than the building of foundation. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. In this instance, you have the Philippian jailer approaching Shaul and Sila after the earthquake and everything has set them free from prison. And that's the context, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to show you. Then leading them outside, he said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" He took out Shaul and Sila, and it's the jailer. And he asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" Most of you are familiar with this. And so I want to walk you through this in a way so you can understand it. Verse 31, the response to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" is in verse 31, "Trust in the Lord Yeshua, you'll be saved, you and your household." That's what he said. However, when you come into salvation by trusting in the Messiah Yeshua, is your whole family saved? Is your whole household saved? Is it? Okay, in this instant, do you think they were telling him, trust in the Lord Yeshua, you will be saved, and your whole household will be saved because you trusted? No. What he's saying that if you trust in the Lord Yeshua, you'll be saved. And your whole household, if they will trust in the Lord Yeshua, they will be saved. Because to be saved, you just have to trust in the Lord Yeshua, right?
Right. Yes.
Too many times people say, well, then your household will be saved. And the reality of that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the opportunity for salvation is there. All you have to do, what must I do to be saved? Trust in the Lord Yeshua. And you know what? Your whole family, all they have to do is trust in the Lord Yeshua. And so here is the question. Have you been born again in that spiritual sense of salvation? Have you? How do you know you have been born again? Romans 10:9 tells us that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You just have to publicly proclaim that Yeshua is your Lord anyway, and God has raised him from the dead. You have to believe that. You have to proclaim that. A little bit further down in verse 13, it says, since everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be saved, will be delivered, will be saved. So you call on the name of Adonai, you will be saved. Okay? So what happens when people reject the Messiah Yeshua? Are they saved? Okay. But here's the problem. God has already done it. If somebody wants to receive it. Do you understand? The Messiah already accomplished the salvation for everybody, but if they don't receive that, then the receiver is the problem, not the giving God who doesn't give it. Do you understand? It's not God that's a problem when people reject the Messiah's salvation, is it? It's the receiver's problem, not God not giving problem. Do you all understand that?
Yes.
Are you with me? You have to grasp this to understand what I'm talking to you about. If somebody says, I'm going to trust the Messiah Yeshua and proclaim he is Lord, he was sacrificed, he was resurrected, I am saved. If I reject that, I am not saved, but it's not God's problem or God letting me down. It's me simply saying I'm not buying into that. Therefore, I remain in a state of unforgiveness of my sins. Is that not correct? All right. In the same way that you walk in the forgiveness of sin, you receive healing and deliverance and prosperity and everything else because Messiah has already made provision for abundant life through his atonement. And now it's not now up to him to do it, because it is already done. It's up to you to receive what he has done. And just like you have to simply receive salvation, you also simply receive healing, or you receive restitution, because it's already done. God has already done it. We just have to receive it. Think about how often we pray for God to do something that he's already done. When Yeshua sent out the 12, he sent out 12, then he sent out 70. We're talking about when he sent out 12 in Matthew chapter 10, page 1235. What did he tell them? Go out, chapter 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those afflicted with tzara'at, expel demons. You have received without paying, so give without asking payment. Go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those afflicted with tzara'at, expel demons. You got this? You don't get anything for it. This is the gift of God, right? You notice he didn't say go out and pray for the sick to be healed. He didn't say pray for those who are afflicted with tzara'at to be healed. Pray that the demons will be expelled. How often do we pray for people to be healed? You know, God, do something, heal this person. We ask, you always pray in Yeshua's name because you're an astute group. So Yeshua tried to convince the Father to do something to heal his people, this person, or to heal me, or heal somebody else. And we're asking the Messiah to do something to heal, and by his stripes we are healed. It's like, come down, take another beating. What are we asking for? You know how often God doesn't respond to that? However, God is gracious. And sometimes he actually responds because he knows how ignorant we are. And it's just ignorance. It's not rebellion. It's not rebellion. We're all sloppy. Now, you know me. This is all stuff I had to learn, because I had to learn, unlearn everything I understood about prayer. The greatest miracle in your life is when you came into the kingdom. That's the greatest miracle in your life, is when you came into the kingdom. God just stepped into your messy little life and he saved little old you. That's the greatest miracle you've ever had. Nothing will surpass that kind of miracle in your life. You see, the gospel is good news about what has already been done, right? It's not good prophecy about what he's going to do. We're sitting around waiting him to do something he's already done. He's waiting for us to simply receive it. And we'll pray and we'll pray and we'll pray. Do something, get this done, do this, do that. Heal, save, do something, do something, do something. He said, it's already done. What are you talking about? The question is not, will God save you? The question is, will you receive his salvation? The question is not, will God heal you? The question is, will you receive his healing? Do you understand? It's the same thing. It's a done deal. The same is true of everything else in the kingdom. God has already healed. God has already prospered. God has already delivered you. It was all done in what Messiah went through for us. Yet most people beg and plead, attempting to manipulate and control God through prayer. And our underlying attitude when we do this is, how do I make God do something he's unwilling to do? And it's totally wrong. Let me give you an example of a mistake that I did. It's not that it's a mistake. It's hard to talk. One of the things I did recently that I would never do again. Remember the VIP list? I still have my VIP list. You realize I stopped using it about a month ago? Why? What are we doing? We're holding up a list of Jewish people and saying, God, if you love these Jewish people as much as I do something, you do something to be them get them saved. And I ask through Yeshua, can't you do something to get them saved? What kind of a prayer is that? Do you understand? I'm now usurping the Messiah and saying, look, if you loved them as much as I did, you'd do something. And the fathers look at the Messiah and say, what are they talking about? Do you see that? Now, at the time, I thought it was a good idea. You thought it was a good idea. But when we think about it, it doesn't sound like such a good idea. It's a new season. Isn't it exciting? It's always exciting to learn new things. And you know what? I'm not going to answer as many questions as I'm going to plant in your mind tonight until I get a little bit more into this. This is going to take a series of teaching. It's meant to stretch you. I trust this will take you through what is an absolute paradigm shift in your understanding of prayer, which leads you to a greater understanding of spiritual warfare, which leads you to a greater understanding of the love of God, which opens up just a whole new realm of insight that if you know, I'm still learning, and I'm going to try to get it all explained to you as quickly as I can. It's exciting. We're entering into a new season with God. But we're going to start with prayer. Often we do it incorrectly. We just pray incorrectly. And the result of that is we don't see a lot of result of our praying. However, God is great enough to put up with the immaturity of his beloved children, and he still will respond to our sloppy praying. He does, because he loves us. I don't want you to stop praying. I'm not teaching this like quit praying because you don't know what you're doing. I'm saying, let's keep praying until we get better at it, but let's work at getting better at it so we can see more effect because we're more effective in our praying. Do you understand that? So I'm going to walk you down the kind of path that the Spirit of God walked me down to get me to where I am right now. And trust me, I'm a work in progress. Don't have all the answers myself. How long should you pray? How long should you pray? Well, when I first became a believer, they said you should pray for an hour a day. You should pray for start. There's an hour a day you should pray. I'm used to what I'm used to. I'm used to tithing. It's a business decision in the Jewish community about tithing. It's about belonging to the synagogue or the temple, in my case. 10%. So I knew immediately, well, that's not, you should pray for at least 2.4 hours a day. It's my baggage. You're going to pray for an hour, you should pray for 2.4. And here's the problem with that. Here's the problem. For all of you who have tried to pray for an hour or 2.4 hours or how many long you tried to pray, if you don't use tongues, which we'll talk about, but pray with your understanding, I can pray for my immediate family, my wider family, my spiritual children here. What's going on in Israel? What's going on in the world? Look at the clock and say, well, that's been 15 minutes. But I committed to pray for 2.4 hours. What else can I talk about? You start babbling. But in Matthew 6:7, which we read earlier, when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans. They think, well, God will hear them better if they talk a lot. You've committed to pray for an hour or however long, and so you start just kind of going on and on and on and on. Some people actually basically believe the longer I pray, the better it is, and the more God will answer. And if God isn't answering, because you're not praying enough, and so you try to pray more, and then you start feeling guilty because you're not praying enough, because God still isn't answering. And then the guilt sets in. You know what the problem is? The Holy Spirit isn't going to back you up when you try to do that, because if the Holy Spirit wanted you to pray for an hour or 2 hours or 4 hours, you could pray and it would flow. But the Holy Spirit is going to back it up. He said, what are you doing? You're praying like a pagan. Well, you're praying like a hypocrite. You're praying for what you think you want to happen. Yeshua normally kept his prayers very short. Study the prayer life of the Messiah Yeshua. Twice it was recorded he prayed all night. On two occasions it said he prayed all night. I'm not saying there's not, you never do that. I'm saying that's the anomaly. Think of some of the real powerful prayers. I only picked two. Mark 4:39, page 1268. He awoke, rebuked the wind and said to the waters, "Quiet, be still." The wind subsided and there was a dead calm. That was the storm in the middle of the lake. He said, "Shalom, be still." Bang. And all nature, just, the storm shut down. Storm shut down. Didn't take a lot. One of the real interesting ones is in Yochanan in John 11, 43, page 13, 46, which is going to raise Eleazar from the dead. It's Lazarus in a Christian Bible, but there's no Jews named Lazarus. And just before this, he starts praying out loud, and he says, "I'm praying, but I'm not praying for this. I'm praying for all these people who understand that you're going to answer the prayer that I'm going to pray, because I want them to know this is happening because I'm here, because it has to do with a lot of things in the politics of Jerusalem." Okay? And that's how he's praying. But then he turns to pray, he says, "Eleazar, come out." And Eleazar came out. Okay? Nice, short prayers. You know, the only time the Holy Spirit really seems to back us up in a lot of prayers is when we start praying in tongues. If you're praying in tongues, you can pray for an hour, or 2.4 hours, or 6 hours, or 8 hours, frankly. Because the Holy Spirit will back you up in that. So there's the key, right? Just pray in tongues. Well, there's a problem with that, and here's the problem with that. Why do we pray in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:4, page 1435. A person speaking in tongues does edify himself. A person prophesying edifies congregation. So when you pray in tongues, you are strengthening yourself. And the Holy Spirit will back you up to pray in tongues all you want, because you need all the help you can get. And there's a lot to pray about when it comes to you. And so the Holy Spirit will certainly help you to pray for quite some time, because you need it. You need it. I don't know where my next scripture is. Just give it to me. I'm not really in my notes. Yehuda, Jude verse 20. There's only one chapter. "You, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in union with Ruach HaKodesh." Pray in, you want to build yourself up, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Why are you going to pray in the Spirit? You need help. So pray in the Spirit. It's good for you to pray in the Spirit. It's good for you to pray in the Spirit. All right? So the Spirit will back you up in that type of prayer much more readily than he will back you up when you pray like a hypocrite about what you think should be happening, or when you pray like a pagan and just babble on and on and on. You see, the majority of believers view prayer primarily as an opportunity to petition God. We think about prayer as, this is my petitions to God. And there are scriptures which reveal that asking and receiving is a valid use of prayer. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use petition prayer to receive things, but I believe you ought to confine that area of prayer to no more than 5% of your prayer time at the maximum. Your prayer life shouldn't be wrapped up in petition. What would happen to your prayer life if you kept all the repenting and asking for things in intercession and subtracted that out of there? No more repenting, no more asking for things, and no more intercession. If you just took that all of your prayer life, what would be left? Well, practically nothing, usually. Practically nothing. You see, most people's prayer life, when they go to prayer, it consists of thinking, oh God, I'm sorry that I blew it again. That's a good place to start. And so we start, God, I'm sorry, I blew it again, forgive me. Help me overcome this problem, because I'm really struggling in whatever area of life that I can't seem to pull together here. heal this, provide that, and take care of this crisis in my life. And if you're really spiritual, do this and that for other people. And that's basically what people pray about today. Think about the garden. Think about the garden. I didn't pray for any of these things. Do you ever think about that? In creation, when God created us, what did we pray about in the garden? They had nobody to intercede for. So forget that. There weren't any demons to cast out. No kingdoms to tear down. They had no clothes, no food, no houses, or even jobs to believe for. No petitions at all. Yet they met with God every day and communed with Him. Conversations with God had nothing to do with them concerning sin or lack or need or problems or repenting or begging or pleading. Yet they communed with God. They prayed every single day. The way it was supposed to be. The way we were created. Do you understand that? Prayer becomes religious when you try to use it for something God never intended it to be used for. And that's why it doesn't flow. It just doesn't flow. We end up putting a lot of emotions into it sometimes, a lot of hype, a lot of passion. We try. We're trying because we're trying. And, you know, God loves us for trying. God loves us for trying. He's not angry with us. But there's a new season. He says, look, if you're tired of the way you've been doing it and the results you've been getting, there's a new season coming. Let's up the ante here. You know, you promise God, I'm going to pray for an hour every day if it kills me. I'm going to do it. Then you do it for a week. You do it for a month or you do it for 2 months and then it never lasts because it's not what He's leading you to do. And you end up, again, Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, don't babble on like pagans. They think God will heal them better if they spiel a lot, you know. You know, and it's like you can't do that. So how long do you pray? And here's how God got through to me on this one. Because the Spirit shows me these things. Well, He has to show me in the Bible. That's how Spirit God, I'll get Spirit talk to me. I said, well, show me in the Bible. You know, because He knows the Bible better than I know the Bible. And he'll show me that. It's like, well, yeah, it's not good to talk a lot. Well, and it's like, how much time did I spend with my wife yesterday? Now, I was doing these particular notes. We kind of spent the whole day together. We weren't always doing the same thing, but that particular day we spent kind of the whole day together, not always doing the same things together. We were doing different things on occasion. And as the week went on, we spent more or less time together, but not always doing the same things, certainly. And my relationship with my wife, how could I reduce my relationship with my wife down to spending just 1 hour a day and think that would be an improvement in our relationship? Does that sound like that would improve my relationship if I said, I'm going to 1 hour every day I'm going to spend with my wife doing nothing but paying attention to my wife? Would that really improve my relationship with my wife? What makes me think that would improve my relationship with my God? Do you understand that? You see, when you think about communing with God in Matthew 28, verse 20, page 1262, it's the commission, teaching, go out and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. It's the Messiah. Remember, I will be with you. Yes. Always, yes, even till the end of the age. Messiah said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. You're going through hard times. And the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 43, page 502. Chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. The flame will not burn you. Yeah, you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. That's okay. He's with you. He said, I'll always be with you. I'll always be with you. I will always be with you. And we're going to say, well, I'm going to give you an hour every day. Or if you're really spiritual, 2.4 hours a day. Least legalistic. That's not really as spiritual as it is legalistic. I'm a 2.4 type kind of guys. Guy. 10% is 10%. That's what God, you know what? I'm going to be with him 2.4, and he's going to be with me always. Something's out of balance there. Something's out of balance there. And I think it's going to be bigger, better, because I'm going to give him 2.4, or I'm going to give him 1, or I'm going to give 3 or 4, or whatever I'm going to give him. He's going to be with me always. And I'm going to try to relegate that down and think that would make it better. But haven't we all been influenced and told that would be better if you would pray at least an hour a day? Well, praying an hour a day is good. Praying more than that's going to be better. It's like, wait a minute. Something's wrong. So how much time did I spend with God yesterday? All day, because he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me, all right? And so I commune with God all day unless I chose to totally ignore him, cut him off, and pay attention to the world. Then I didn't commune with him, but he was still with me. And if I only gave him an hour when he was with me all day, that's not going to be a great relationship with God. So I commune with God all day because I choose not to cut him off and pay attention to the world, because in my world, it's all about God and it's all about the Messiah. Right. And so we can walk in his reality or we can walk in the world's reality. And you're walking in the world's reality. Look, if you're going through the fire, he's there. Going through the flood, he's there. And you know what? Here's the reality. In our relationships, when I talk about my bride sitting back there, there are those very special times in our relationship when we can have an intimate personal relationship with somebody. Right? And I always look forward to those times when I and my bride can actually be completely alone together and share our special personal intimacy. Totally consumed in our love and passion for one another. It's very special to me. If that bothers you, that's your problem. I'm a passionate guy. However, our relationship isn't confined to those special times. I'm constantly aware and close to her, every moment of every day. I don't love her any less as she's sitting across a room from me being here than I did earlier today when she was out somewhere and I didn't even know where she was, although I found out when she came home. I didn't love her less than last time we were in bed together. Do you understand? I don't love her less. You see, in the way that I have that relationship with my wife, likewise, I always look forward to those times when I and my God can be completely alone together and share our special personal intimacy. Totally consumed in our love and passion for one another, because it's marvelous. He really, really makes me feel great. I'm really blessed in those times. It's an incredible experience for me. Yet our relationship is not confined to those special times. I'm constantly aware and close to him every moment of every day. Do you understand? Even if he's just a little bit further away, or I don't know where he is for sure. Because sometimes I'm not too terribly sure about what's going on. But it doesn't matter. We're connected. You see, I just love being with my wife. I love being with my wife. And I love being with my husband. That doesn't bother me. Messiah is my husband. I understand the love of a husband because I'm a husband to a wife. I know how much I love my wife, but Messiah loves me even more than that. That's a lot. That's a lot. Do you understand that? You know, God wants each of us to mature to the point where we can just enjoy hanging out with him. We need to mature. Let's just enjoy just hanging out with him. Just be in his presence. He desires to have our fellowship when nothing is being said and nothing specific is happening other than being together and loving each other. Psalm 5, verse 1, Tehillim. Psalms 5, verse 1, page 793. For the leader on the wind instruments, the Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, Adonai, and consider my inmost thoughts. Yes, when I speak, pay attention to what I say. But more important than that, you be aware of my inmost thoughts. You be aware of my inmost thoughts. Because I don't want to have to say something. My God's way bigger than me having to speak something with my voice for him to connect with me. You know, just thinking about him can be prayer. Do you understand that? Just thinking about God is prayer. Reading the Bible can be prayer if you read it with your heart and not just with your mind. You can read it and it's like it's a love letter. God's speaking to you. I don't know if I'm going to be teaching this, but God has a scripture for you in the season that you are in. God wants to give you a scripture that you can just draw from and live. Just live. It's seasonal. That can change. Sometimes it could be a lifelong thing. It's a different teaching. I might get into that. I may not. It just depends on how long it takes me to walk you through everything I'm learning. Don't let the accuser beat you up because you don't spend an hour each day locked in your closet, tearing down strongholds and rebuking demons and screaming and hollering and such. Because the enemy will come in and just make you feel all kind of guilty. Let's talk about your mothers with young children. You know, you'd be missing God if you locked yourself in the closet to pray an hour each day. That would be missing God. Because his will isn't for you to separate yourself for prolonged periods of time while your children go unsupervised. That's not God's will for you. Do you understand that? You know, you simply cannot live in the real world the way many people are teaching prayer. It's so difficult for us. You end up feeling guilty because your real life drains you of all the time you would have to lock yourself in a closet and be alone with God. You don't have to have kids to be busy. And here's the reality of the real world. We don't have time to go lock ourselves in the closet very often for an hour and seek God. And if we have to wait for that to happen, then we don't have a relationship with God. And if we think God's going to hear us because we find an hour to lock ourselves in the closet once every couple of days or once a week or however often we're doing, you think that's going to build your relationship with God? The Holy Spirit won't back you up in that because that's not God's will for you. He wants you to walk in his reality because he is with you. He is with you. You know, I have some really great news for you. You're even allowed to sleep. I know people who try to give up sleep so they can spend more time in prayer because they've got to get God to answer, and so they're going to give up sleep. They're going to stay up late. They're going to get up earlier, whatever. We're in Psalm 127, verse 2, page 923. In vain do you get up early and put off going to bed, working hard, earning a living. He provides for his beloved even when they sleep. God can speak blessings into your life when you're sound asleep. He's still awake. He that keeps Israel doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep. He is with you. He is watching over you. He is in you. You could sleep soundly, and he can still speak blessings into your life because he loves you. And he could just speak all kind of good stuff into you while you're sound asleep because he loves you. And you really don't have to ask him because you don't know. He does. Do you understand? You know, what I'm teaching is destroying some popular attitudes and models for prayer. But we might as well face it now. God is not pleased with our religious calisthenics. God is not impressed. Too many of us are praying like the hypocrites Yeshua talked about. We're praying for our own purposes. May my will come to pass the way that yours is in heaven. I pray for you, Will, but I don't know what you want. But if you just look at this situation, I know what is needed. So may my will come to pass on earth as yours is in heaven. And there's a problem with that. God doesn't often respond to that, does he? But isn't that the reality of how we sometimes pray? I certainly used to do it pretty regularly. How often do we pray to soothe our conscience? I've had a rough week. I better offer up some prayer. I really blew it. I really better offer up some prayer. I'll feel better. We think that doing our religious duty forces God to move and give us something that we want, which is what the hypocrites do. You know, God doesn't work that way, and he's not impressed with how long we spend in prayer. He's really not. He's really not. Now, he loves you, and he'll respond to your prayer, even though you're doing it like a little child, not doing it very well. He will still respond to your prayer. I don't want you to stop praying. I want you to think about this. Okay, this is a little meaty. Sometimes you understand, in this congregation, we serve meat. Matthew 6, verse 7 again. When you pray, don't babble on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. We've talked about that. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Don't be like them because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. How much time are you going to take explaining to him what your situation is? You're going to babble on and on and on. Do you understand? Prayer is not to inform God about how bad your situation is. Did you hear me? Prayer is not for you to inform God about how bad your situation is. He already knows what you need even before you're asked. Children, listen to me. As I'm trying to walk you down this path, prayer is not to inform our poor, misinformed God about how bad our situation is. Even though some of you are in a real mess. You know, we'll pray for 45 minutes explaining to God the doctor's report that I got. We'll spend 45 minutes explaining how difficult this current situation is for me. You know, things don't go smoothly sometimes in my life. And when we got back, I had learned so much, and I was going to hit the ground running, and I had my verses, and I had my life verse, and I had a new concept of prayer. And since then, he's been teaching me about different relationships, and I was going to hit the ground running, and we were still a couple hundred miles away from the home when the phone rang. And Joe and Scott and my daughter were over at my house trying to clean up from a lightning strike that melted my refrigerator down. And everything thawed and ran out onto the floor, and the air conditioner was out and sat there for a few days in Florida. Well, we're almost to the point now where next week will probably be a little bit smoother. And maybe then, if I can figure out how to clean the tile up on our floor, maybe then I'll get to where I'm going to just get into this. But you know what? I could spend 45 minutes explaining that to God. Yeah. He knew it before I got the call. You know, we cry out in an effort to try to get his attention. After all, he's so busy with so many people. You really got to sometimes get loud and passionate. Pay attention to me. This is a biggie. Look here. I really need help right now. I know you're busy. There's a lot of people. This crisis here. And too often we're praying in unbelief. I don't know what you want to do with this, but please do something with it. And this leads us to be discouraged in prayer. I get discouraged because I pray all the time and God doesn't answer me. You know, grasp this thought. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are. And start talking to your mountains about how big your God is. I want you to get this. So I'm going to say that again. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains about how big your God is, and you will see much more effect. Proverbs, Mishlei, 1821, page 969. The tongue has power over life and death. Those who indulge it must eat its fruits. Tongue has life and death. We all know that, but I want you to know something. Even in prayer, we either produce life or death. When you're going to pray, you're going to produce either life or death. Praying God's solution from the Word releases life. You want to pray effectively? Pray the Word of God. Hey, you see where you wrote this? This is great. You see where you wrote this? You do that? Read Scripture to God. I love this. Look what you read. Look what you wrote right here. Look at this. Look what you, just good stuff. See, some of you are there already, right? There's a great way to pray. That's life. Praying negatively. Focusing on our problems. Oi, this is wrong. That's wrong. Something else is wrong. Life couldn't be worse. That only energizes and strengthens the problems. I never get a break. Things will never get better. Something else will break down tomorrow. Whether we realize it or not, you're speaking death in your prayers. Many people who think they're praying are really just griping and murmuring and complaining. Yes, I don't understand why God isn't answering my prayers. I complained for like 6 hours and He never responded. What's happening? Well, they're releasing the power of death in their lives through their negativity of their prayers, and God isn't pleased with that. Prayer has become so religious. We need to recognize these hypocritical forms and attitudes for what they are. You know, after we clear out everything that prayer is not, because you have to start there. You've got to clear out what prayer is not to lay a clean foundation. Once we clear everything out, the prayer is not, we'll lay down a proper foundation for what it is. And again, I'm speaking first and foremost about lessons I'm learning in my own life. You have to grasp that. I'm not criticizing anything that I haven't done. All right? I'm not saying shame on you. I'm saying this is the way I did it. I thought it was okay. And the Spirit of God said, well, it was okay, but this is a new season. It's not okay anymore. You can't be that sloppy. It's a new season. It's time to pick things up here. You know, we've tried to organize all-night prayer meetings here. Remember Yom Kippur's? Let's just pray all night. Yeah. Oy, yeah. After Hurricane Charlie, we had both synagogues here. Yeah, we'll just pray all night. Stand in a circle, hold hands all the way around this building, because we had a lot of us, both synagogues, right? Right? And you know what? Holy Spirit wouldn't even back us in that. Because you get in there about, you know, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I know who was up here still. We had the lights on up here, but not back here because there's too many people sleeping. And you know what? It's not because they weren't spiritual, because the Spirit of God just didn't back that up. Why didn't the Spirit of God back that up? Because that's not the way the Bible teaches us to pray. Do you understand that? Spirit of God wants you to pray all night. You will pray all night. And you will feel good, and you will be anointing, and it will flow. But we try, well, I'll give you a sacrifice. I'll stay up all night and pray. And He says, let me know how that works for you. Many of us have attempted to pray for 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day. Yeah, I'm going to do it. This time I'm really going to do it. And it's like you think He would avert the crises in our life, at least when we're trying to pray for a couple of hours a day. But no. No. And you got this window of prayer and everything in your life falls apart around you. And you say, God, come on, I gave you this. I made a commitment. And the Spirit of God says, well, again, let me know how that works for you, because I didn't call you to that. Do you understand? We've all tried these things, and these things haven't worked because they're not biblical. We thought they were. Do you understand? I have taught this stuff. I'm unteaching as I am unlearning. And you know what? I've done all these things that I'm talking about one time or another in my life. In a short time I've learned these truths, I am seeing greater results than I have ever seen before. In the short time I have learned this, I'm seeing incredible results to my praying. Just incredible. You know, I'm learning. Do you understand? I'm learning to love God more. I'm learning to love God more. I've always been a lover of God, but now it's like, oh, no. No, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I want more. I want more of Him. I really want Him. I love Him. I want more. And God loves me. God loves me. We have this great relationship. He's not upset with me because I've done all these things sloppy. Do you understand that? He's not upset with us. And some of you might be tempted a little bit to condemn me or get upset, but you know, unless you start getting better results in your prayer, maybe you should consider making some changes. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about, yes, we can keep praying this way. We don't seem to be getting the answers we want from the prayer. We have some serious misconceptions regarding what prayer is all about. And as I said, this is going to be a series of teachings. I know it can be challenging. I know it's a serious subject. And I'm going to teach you the way I am learning it, and I am still learning it. Don't have all the answers yet. Remember, God is gracious. He's not angry at the way we have been praying. Keep praying. Don't say, well, I'm not going to pray until I learn the right way. No. Keep praying. God is bringing us to a new season where we can learn to pray in a much more effective manner. And that's what this teaching is all about. Okay? As I said, it's going to be a series because I don't have time to teach everything all at once. So are you with me in this? Keep praying. Keep trusting God. Always remember, it's all about God and the Messiah. Right? Amen. It's all about God. It's all about the Messiah. Be blessed, everybody. Pray that I can keep you focused and learning and growing as I focus and learn. Pray that I can pull this together for you, and we'll go down the path together. Be blessed, everybody. Thanks for your time. Let's continue to worship God. We're not going to end the service cleanly. You can turn off the CD, Joe. We never say at 10 o'clock.